honored to be here with you this morning. In this moment, maybe I should say there's one place I'd rather be, but in this moment, there's no other place I'd rather be. I have dreamed of a time where we would meet in this place and we could sing without reservation. Though we're not there yet, we're getting there, church. And I was blessed by your singing this morning. John was not blessed by mine because I was right in his ear. But the Lord was blessed. I have so much to say, and so all we have to do is just get into the Word this morning, so we're not here the rest of the day. So if you have your Bible, y'all should know by now we are in the book of Revelation and quickly coming to the end. If you have your Bible, please open it to Revelation chapter 21, and let me tell you something this morning. You're going to want a Bible in your hand this morning. If you don't have a Bible in your hand this morning, grab one out of the carts that are in the aisles. If you like to use your phone or your iPad, I can live with that too. But you're going to want to be in God's Word this morning because it is absolutely breathtaking. We have been in the book of Revelation now for at least 6 months. I've lost count. I know I've lost count, but it doesn't matter because it is great and is glorious and is wonderful and it is better than we could have ever imagined. And so we're going to be in it this week, and then we're going to be in it next week, and then that's going to be it. And we're going to be turning the next page, which takes us to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be going story by story by story through the Old Testament after that. And we're not going to hit every verse. We're not going to hit every chapter in the Old Testament. But we're going to hit every major story. For about a year, we're going to be in the Old Testament. And the thing we're going to be looking for at that time is we're going to be looking to find Jesus in the Old Testament. So that in a year from now, when we jump back to the gospel, we'll have an understanding of God's story, the people of God, and Jesus in a way like we never have before. And so with all of that being said, where are we at in the book of Revelation? Well, we started this 6 months ago, and we learned in Revelation 1:1 that Revelation, the book of Revelation, is not about the end times. It's not about figuring out the who, the what, the where, and the when. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about Satan. It's not about any of those things. Do we know what the book of Revelation is about yet, church? The book of Revelation is about Jesus. Revelation 1:1 says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's what matters through this whole time together. That's what matters today. That's what matters next week. This is all about Jesus. And so we've been through quite a journey so far. We learned all about Jesus in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. He sent letters to the churches in the next couple of chapters and instructed the churches on what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong and where he wanted to see them improve. And then we saw in chapter 4 and 5, we saw the throne. We got our first glimpse, our first picture of heaven, and it was God on the throne. And if you remember, God is searching heaven and earth for anyone who is worthy. And who's the only one found worthy? See, it's all about Jesus. At least three of you know that this morning. And then we went through like 14 chapters of week after week after week of the judgment of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. And in some ways it felt like a trudge, but it too was all about Jesus because we know that because of Jesus, we don't face judgment. We don't face wrath. We don't face the pits of hell because of Jesus. And so for 14 weeks, we got to celebrate the salvation that Jesus brings to the believer. And we got to celebrate God's justice on this planet. Because we live in an evil and unjust world, and we cry out to God for justice. And maybe we don't see it today, maybe we don't see it tomorrow, but there will be a day when we will see God's justice on this planet. And then finally, the last few weeks have been the most incredible weeks of being in the book of Revelation. We see Jesus return. We see the church saved. We see Satan and evil and darkness gone forever. And we see heaven opened up. And last week, if you were here, we just saw a crack. The window, just the door, just cracked enough for us just to see into heaven just a little bit. And if you are here, you remember me saying that John, the Apostle John, he's the one that is receiving this vision from God, that he sees heaven, and it's so wonderful, it's so indescribable, it's so overwhelming that he's at a loss for words. And he uses one word over and over and over again to describe what he's seeing. The only word that he can use is the word new. He says it's just all new. He says the old heaven and the old earth are gone, and the new heaven and the new earth are here. And if you're curious more about that, go back on our website and listen to the message from last week so that you understand. You have some background there. But it was all about this peek into heaven that John couldn't explain. And now this week, he gets a new revelation. And so let's jump into it. Look at verses 9 through 14, chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates, and on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Last week, John is almost blind to what he's seeing. He can't describe it. And today, this angel comes, and the angel takes John to an almost secondary vision. If you've been with us, you've heard me explain the book of Revelation like an art gallery. And that each week it's as if John is taking us into a different room to explore with us a new sculpture or a new painting or a new drawing. As each chapter by chapter he reveals a new symbol to us or a new vision to us. And last week he had a hard time painting and drawing what he's seeing. And this week now an angel, it's as if an angel ushers him to this other side of the room. And he says, "John, I know you couldn't understand that, but look at this." And it's almost as if John's eyes are open, and so he begins to describe everything that he's seeing. And he says, there's these great walls, and there's these great gates, and there's these angels, and they're on the west, and they're on the north, and they're on the south. And he's given a clear picture of heaven. But what I want you to know about this picture is it's so similar to the rest of the book of Revelation. God doesn't give John this revelation then to give to the church and to us so that we can like put together a fourth grade mission project. Do you guys remember that? If you went to school in the fourth grade in California, you had to go down to the craft store and buy the styrofoam and build the California mission so you get a grade. That's not the instructions from John here. John isn't giving us this description so that we can try to somehow piece together what heaven looks like or how to get in. And in fact, I would say that this is all totally symbolic. Oh, John's seeing something real. And John is seeing heaven. But all he can do, all he can bring himself to tell us, is of its glory. What you see in these verses and what you'll see continued in the next set is you'll see that everything that happens is somehow connected to the number 12. Now listen, I'm not telling you that there's some algebraic equation to figuring out your salvation or heaven. But if you've been with us, you know that the number 12 symbolizes God's perfect completion. That's what the number 12 symbolizes. Okay, don't look for anything else in it but that. What John is telling us is that what he is seeing is perfect and complete. It's lacking nothing. It is totally righteous. It is beyond belief. That's what John is seeing. And what he wants to communicate to us by these great walls and these angels and these gates is that in heaven it is a place of total peace. We are totally protected. We are completely provided for. In it is no evil. There in it is no darkness. There God is in complete power, authority, and rule. And in fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but God has a great mission in store and in mind for us. You ever been a part of a business that had their vision statement or their mission statement plastered on their walls? We're going to be the greatest plumbing company Crestline has ever seen. Right? Like you've seen stuff like that. God's vision and purpose is so much bigger. Do you know what God's vision and purpose is? It actually goes back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when God created man and woman? And he placed them in the Garden of Eden, in a place of perfection, where God could walk in perfection with his perfect creation, with his perfect people, with no evil, no darkness, no wrongdoing at all. That's God's vision and purpose. That's all he's ever wanted. He's wanted his people in his kingdom under his rule and reign. And what we're seeing in chapter 21 and we're going to see in chapter 22 of Revelation is God's purpose come right in front of us, that his people would be in his kingdom under his rule. And really what we're seeing here is we're seeing a complete contrast to everything of earth. We look around this planet and there's little pieces of beauty. There's little pieces of God's glory. Maybe we look around our mountain and we say, man, what a glorious, wonderful place to live. But the truth of the matter is that everywhere we look and everywhere we turn and anything and everything and everyone we come in contact with has been messed up. It's been skewed. It's been cursed by us, by our free will, by the choice that God gave us to sin. And so what heaven is a complete contrast from everything that is here on earth. I mean, think about anything that you dislike, anything you distrust, anything that bothers you in this world, any speck of darkness, any piece of evil, anything. All of that in God's kingdom is gone, totally restored, totally redeemed, and made perfect. Church, the point of the book of Revelation and the point of chapter 21 isn't to give us a map of heaven. It's to give us a big view of the one that's on the throne and the one that's next to him, Jesus Christ. Look at verses 15 through 21. And the one who spoke to me, this is the angel, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. I practiced that three times and I made it. Yes, thank you. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each on the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Again, let me tell you something. These jewels, the gold, the crystal, the emerald, the amethyst, John is not really seeing these things in heaven. He's just doing the best he can to tell us how unbelievable it is. In fact, let me tell you something. The most beautiful things that you have seen on this planet, the most beautiful sunset, the most beautiful diamonds, the most beautiful gold, they will look like filthy rags in comparison to what we will see someday in heaven. I don't know if you notice this, but this is how much John is struggling to explain to us what he's seeing. He said in verse 18, he said, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. John isn't seeing gold. He's not seeing crystal. He's seeing something that his human mind cannot even comprehend. And here's what we do. We start thinking of the songs about heaven. And we think about the pearly gates and the golden roads. And we think about all the sights and the sounds and the wonders of heaven. But can I just tell you something? Straightforward. Heaven is not about the sights and the sounds and the wonders. Heaven is not about the food we will eat or the games we will play. Heaven is not about the people that we will know. Heaven is about one thing and one thing only, and that is what John is trying to set our eyes on. He wants us to be gripped by the Almighty God that is in heaven. That is what matters, church. And in fact, in some ways, you could just say that God is heaven. That being with Jesus is heaven. And how all of that plays out in the things we will experience and see in the places we will walk in heaven, I don't know. But understand that this is not about the things we will receive or have or do. Man, heaven is entirely and totally about one thing. The other thing I think John is trying to draw into our vision is something that actually comes out of the Old Testament. Maybe some of you have heard about this. We'll talk about this more in the months to come in the Old Testament. But have you heard of the place called the Most Holy Place or the Holy of Holies? Are you familiar with this? John is connecting what he sees in Revelation with the Holy of Holies. The shape and the size. It's a direct connection back to the Holy of Holies. What in the world is the Holy of Holies? Well, the Israelites, they had this, when they wandered around, they had this thing that they would tow behind them, and it had a tent, and inside of it were all these different things, and it was about rules and laws and traditions and different ways that you would wash and sacrifice and how you would connect with God. But there was this one place inside of it. And by the way, it was separated. It was separated by a veil. The Holy of Holies was separated by the rest of the ark. And in the Holy of Holies, dwelled the very presence of God. And anyone who tried to set foot or finger or eye in there would fall dead. Except on one day. On one day, the high priest, he would go in and he would wash his hands and he would sacrifice an animal and he would sprinkle blood and he would burn incense and he would move past the veil into the Holy of Holies, and there, and only there, and only one time a year, he would beg God for the forgiveness of the sins of the entire nation of Israel. But do you know what the Holy of Holies really symbolized for the common Israelite? It symbolized separation. They could not enter into it. There was a veil that they could not get past. They could not connect with God. What Jesus wants you to learn from this passage this morning using John is this. In heaven, there is no longer any separation from God. Any veil that was, any sin that had been, any darkness that was between you and God, any stumbling block, any chain, all of it is gone. In heaven, we will be face to face with God and His Son Jesus. There will be nothing that separates us. There will be nothing that holds us. There will be nothing that holds us back. In heaven, all that there will be is us at the feet of the throne, in front of God, in front of Jesus. And we've talked about this many times. The thing that we will be prominently doing in heaven, day and night, for all eternity, is crying out to the God that is holy, to the God that is totally righteous, to the God that is abundant in everything. We will be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And for the first time in any of our existence, we will see the one that we worship. That's heaven. Verses 22 through 27. 22 through 27. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into its glory the honor of nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Church family, we are going to a place, and we will be at a place where there is no church building, there is no old gym, there is no temple. There may not even be buildings, because the only thing we need is the mere presence of God. And in fact, the mere presence of God is so light. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? What the Bible says about God? It says, in Him is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In heaven there is not a shred of darkness, there is only light. There is no shadows, there is no evil, there is no darkness, there isn't even nighttime. Because His glory will be everywhere. There will not be a place where we go to worship. There will not be a church building. There will not be a temple, because the temple is God. The temple is the Lamb. The temple is Jesus. And as we heard last week, God will be with us, and we will be His people, and He will be our God. And because nothing but the mere pleasure, the mere power, and the mere glory of God dwell in heaven, we heard last week that that will be a place where there will be no suffering, no sickness, no death, no tears, no mourning, because all of that will be gone entirely and always forever. Church family, we go to a place where there is not a single shred of darkness. We live in a world that though the sun shines in this place right now, that at every turn and every corner, there is nothing but darkness. There is nothing but wrong. There is nothing but evil. Even in our own lives, as we strive to follow Jesus, we find ourselves daily in darkness. We find ourselves in every moment being tempted by sin. But in heaven, there is no sun, there is no moon, there is no stars. There is only God on the throne and His glory shining all around us. And I must say this because Scripture brings it up. It says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be there. Don't miss that as we picture heaven. Now listen, I don't want to destroy your hope about heaven. And I want you to have this unbelievable picture of heaven in your mind. And I want you to want to go there. And I want your hope to be built that there is a place someday where I will go where there is no suffering. But it's important to note that all of the hope that you might have in heaven, all of the joy that you have in heaven, all of the comfort and the peace that someday you want to find in heaven, it starts in the here and now. It is only those who are written in the book of life that will see this. This is the second time, maybe more than that, that the Bible has been crystal clear about that. The only people that we will see in heaven, and yes, we will see each other in heaven, the only people we will see in heaven are those that have followed and abided in Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. A good person doesn't get to heaven. A man or a woman who does good works doesn't get to heaven. A man or a woman who chooses to follow Jesus and has an abiding, living relationship with Him, that person is the one that we someday are going to see in heaven. So be hopeful about heaven, church. See the beauty and the glory of God in heaven. But don't miss that today and tomorrow, and however long your life goes on, matters. You have to live and abide with Jesus. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is where we're going to close today. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When you read this picture of the river of life and the tree of life, where does your mind go? Throw it out. The Garden of Eden, thank you. God's people in God's kingdom under God's rule. That's what the book of Revelation restores. Now hear me on this, church family. I don't know that Eden is the same place as heaven or vice versa. I don't know if the angels that had the flaming swords who are guarding heaven, as the book of Genesis tells us, I don't know if at the end of it they're going to move their swords and the angels are going to get out of the way and all of God's people are going to run back into the Garden of Eden. That's heaven. I don't know that, and I'm not necessarily making that connection, but I want you to understand that God is restoring what He started in the beginning. This is what God has always wanted. He has always wanted to be with you. He has always wanted to be with His people in His kingdom, under His rule. God is a relational God. He is not far away. He is not distant. He is right here with us. And He wants to know you intimately, and He wants to be with you. His people in His kingdom, under His reign, all made new, everything redeemed, everything restored, all calm, and us in heaven, completely filled, completely satisfied, in God's presence, face to face with Him. That, church, is heaven. I don't know if you caught this or not, but it said we will worship Him day and night, and on their foreheads is written the name of God. Tattoos for everybody. Church family, the book of Revelation is symbolic, and so I don't think that Yahweh is going to be written on our heads. But what I do think is that on this final moment, or nearly final moment of the book of Revelation, I do think that in this moment it will be clear as day who God's people are. Like, we will be in heaven, in this place of God's perfect creation, and we will just be known as His people. You need to hear that. You need to hear the clearness of who you are. I've said this before. I might have said it last week, and I'm going to say it again today. You are a son or a daughter of the Almighty God. And He knows you by name. Cody is a daughter of the Almighty God. Chris is a son of the Almighty God. Corey is a son of the Almighty God. Helen is a daughter of the Almighty God. That is who you are. And it doesn't take a tattoo across your forehead to know it. It takes Jesus in your heart, abiding, living, and following Him. I don't do this very often. In fact, I can't even remember the last time that I did this in the middle of the sermon, but would you just watch something with me real quick?
Thinking clearly.
No, Woody. For the first time, I am thinking clearly. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid, little, insignificant toy.
Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger.
Yeah, right.
No, it is. Look. Over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy.
But why would Andy want me?
Why would Andy want you? Look at you.
What does Buzz have written on his boot? What does Woody have written on his boot? Andy. Hear me on this. Woody wanted to be a cowboy. He's just a toy. Buzz thought he was a space ranger, but he was just a toy. Except written on their foot was the name of their master. Church family, have you ever wanted to be a space ranger? I want to be a... No. Have you ever wanted to be a cowboy? I want to be a cowboy. Maybe you grow up wanting to be a space ranger or a cowboy. Maybe you wanted to be a firefighter or an astronaut. Maybe you wanted to be an accountant. Nobody wants to be an accountant. And here you are in this moment saying, God, I wanted to be a space ranger. I wanted to be a cowboy. And you walk into this room this morning and you are not a space ranger or a cowboy or a firefighter or a policeman or whatever your dream was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago. And you walk in here today and you say, I am nothing. I am a failure. I am broken. I am not who I dreamed I would be. Oh, you are everything that you could dream to be. You are everything that you could ever want to be, church. You don't need Andy written on your foot. You don't need the helmet that goes whoosh. You don't need the cowboy boots or the hat. Do you know why? Because in heaven, written on your forehead is the name of God. That is who you are. You are not a cowboy, you are not a space ranger or a firefighter or a policeman or anything else. You are a son or a daughter of the Almighty God, church family. It doesn't matter what fails on this planet. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't. It doesn't matter the sickness, the death, or the disease, or the disappointment you had, church. It doesn't matter. Find your value, find your worth, and find your mission in what is written on your forehead. And can I tell you something? You don't have to wait for heaven for this. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to be a son or daughter of the Almighty God. If today you believe in Jesus Christ and you are living with Him and abiding in Him, that name is already written on your forehead. You are a son and a daughter of the Almighty. You are His. And the best news about heaven is that He is yours. Pray with me. Father, I can only begin to imagine the hurt, the disappointment, and the feelings of failure that come out of this room. Father, I know people had to drag themselves here this morning. Father, I know that there are dozens of people at home who couldn't drag themselves here this morning because the burden of this planet and this life weighs them down like an anchor around their neck. Oh, but Father, for the people in this room and those who aren't, Father, would you just remove that? Would you speak life? Would you speak life into their heart and soul? Father, would you help them to internalize this message? Father, that written on our heads, written on our hearts, written on our minds is the name of God. Because we are yours and you are ours. So, Father, remove the burdens, remove the stress, remove the anxiety, remove the fear, remove the failure. And, Father, bring freedom, bring joy, and bring hope because of the beautiful name that is written on our foreheads. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.